We're excited to be back from our big trip, and so Canada's still there, so that's exciting. Two of the things we did, one that I wasn't, well, both of them I really wasn't expecting to do was get to Niagara Falls. We weren't staying very far away, but Sue and my sister both had been there before, so I thought they wouldn't want to go again, but I was wrong, and they wanted to, so that was great. And then we stayed in Pennsylvania on our way up and discovered that we were only 20-some miles from the Flight 93 Memorial in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. So we went to see that, and that was a very sobering thing, and but beautifully done. So just kind of a reminder of our past. So anyway, great time. So I wanted to look at this from this verse out of 2 Chronicles this morning. The battle is not yours, but God's. And here's my note on the back of the bulletin. Hurricane Harvey, the top weather event this weekend, is creating havoc for millions of people. Fears are for life and property. It's almost paralyzing in its enormity and the uncertainty of the duration and path in the coming days. Regularly scheduled events have been completely forgotten as anxiety takes its toll. Non-weather situations in our nation are equally consuming. Many voices are raised in anger and protest and passion, rendering unlikely any simple resolution in the foreseeable future. So how do we raise our voices, and what do we say? And I think it's always so exciting that Scripture always has an answer, always has a response for us, always has direction for us. And so we go all the way back into the Old Testament this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles. It's on page 642 in my Bible. And so if you're able to find that or look it up on your device, that would be good. This is a great story for us at this juncture. And so the first point here in the first five verses, the first blank there on your bulletin is battle resolve. So let's read 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 5 as we get into the story, and the first verse begins with after this. So in order to find out what that's about, you'll have to read before that, but at another time probably. The Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already at Hazazon Tamar," that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Joshua stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. So what's interesting here is King Jehoshaphat's response to this news. I mean, can you just see this? I mean, this sounds like evening news. If you watch national news ever or whatever, I can just picture the announcer coming on, and he begins, "Breaking news this evening, a vast army is coming against you from the other side of the James, and they've already arrived at Jamestown." You know, just to instill fear. That's how we always begin our evening news, at least the things that we've been noticing lately. But what's really exciting to me is, and surprising, is Jehoshaphat's response to this news. In verse 3, it says, "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord." What do you do when you're alarmed? Do you resolve to inquire of the Lord what to do? You know, have you ever been in a movie theater or at a big auditorium somewhere, and then part of the announcement at the beginning is, you know, "In the event of an emergency, please leave the auditorium in a calm and orderly manner." Now, that's really nice to say, but you know what's going to happen if there's an emergency? If there's a fire or, you know, whatever other kind of emergency there might be, how many people are truly going to leave that auditorium in a calm and orderly manner? Just like besides Jeff. Jeff's the only one that would do that. So, you know, it's just like the soccer stadiums in Europe, you know. There's something that happens. People get frightened. What happens? It's a stampede. Because people are panicking and they want to be the first ones out the door, even though there are several thousand people and there's one exit. You know, it just kind of makes for a bad situation. So I just find it amazing that Jehoshaphat's response to this alarming news that a vast army was already at Hazazon Tamar, which was not very far away, there practically within striking distance when he finds out about it, and he decides before any other action is taken to inquire of the Lord, and he includes the whole nation in this time, and he calls a fast, and he says, before we do anything, we're going to find out what the Lord has to say about this. I don't know how many of you have heard the book by Thomas Hardy, Far From the Madding Crowd. The word madding means frenzied, and it's a standard phrase now that means a nice calm and rural retreat. None of us live very far from the madding crowd. Did you notice? There's a lot of frenzy around us. There are a lot of voices being raised, and it's really hard to get to that quiet place, and I think the only quiet place we're going to find is as we come away, as Horace is reminding us this morning, as Keith was reminding us in worship, coming to that place of the Lord and recognizing here's where truth is, here's where our safety is, here's where love exists for us. And the other, you know, the events these days that are frenzied reminds me of this story by Cervantes called Don Quixote. I don't know how many of you have read the book, Don Quixote, but there's a passage in here that I think is really interesting, so I just wanted to read a few paragraphs. Just then they came in sight of 30 or 40 windmills that rise from that plain, and no sooner did Don Quixote see them than he said to his squire, "Fortune is guiding our affairs better than we ourselves could have wished. Do you see over yonder, friend Sancho, 30 or 40 hulking giants? I intend to do battle with them and slay them. With their spoils we shall begin to be rich, for this is a righteous war, and the removal of so foul a brood from off the face of the earth is a service God will bless." "What giants?" asked Sancho Panza. "Those you see over there," replied his master, "with their long arms. Some of them have arms well nigh 2 leagues in length." "Take care, sir," cried Sancho. "Those over there are not giants, but windmills. Those things that seem to be their arms are sails, which when they are whirled around in the wind, turn the millstone." This is part 1, chapter 8 of the book, and the title of the chapter is Of the Valorous Don Quixote's Success in the Dreadful and Never Before Imagined Adventure of the Windmills, with Other Events Worthy of Happy Record. I hope you see that as rather humorous as well. But what is not so humorous is I believe we are guilty of doing the same things. We see imagined issues, imagined problems, imagined enemies, and we go and we are determined to fight them as he was doing. And the expression that has come from that is tilting at windmills. And tilting is a jousting term, but that's what he was planning to do. He was going to do battle with these giants, which were actually windmills, which was rather a foolish endeavor. So these things have all come up lately in the events that have been going on. And so as I've come into the Second Chronicles story of Jehoshaphat and this vast army coming against him, I'm just amazed that he is able to pull back from the frenzy, pull back from the craziness, refuse to tilt at windmills, and let's inquire of the Lord. All right. Number two, the battle request in verses 6 through 12. King Jehoshaphat prays, and he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. What a wonderful thing to say. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then the last phrase here, I think, is so critical for us, because in the midst of panic, what could have been panic, Jehoshaphat leads the nation away from panic into the sanctuary, into the safe place, into the provision of God, and says, we will wait. And he repeats over and over in this prayer, Oh, our God. You're our God. You're the one who's called us. You're the one who's rescued us. You're the one who's brought us into this nation. And so we come and we continue to trust you, because we are powerless and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There's a couple of verses that this reminds me of a little bit that come much later in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 30. Just wanted to read a couple of verses. This Isaiah chapter 30 actually is not great news, because it's God's word through Isaiah of woe to the disobedient nation. But in it, there are a couple of verses that describe God's character. And in chapter 30 of Isaiah, verse 15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Isn't that wonderful? But it ends, verse 15 ends on a bad note. It says, but you would have none of it. So he says, in quietness and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. And then in verse 18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And so even though that was much later, Jehoshaphat understood the goodness of God, the character of God toward his children, his love and his compassion and his desire to help them. And so he prays in front of the whole community that they would hear from the Lord. And so his battle request is given. And then we move to number three, the battle reply. In verses 13 through 17, after he prays, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up the path of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Israel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Now, that's an amazing word from the Lord. And I think part of what happened here is that as they came together and they prayed and they decided, we're not going to act, we're not going to rush to the exits in total panic like we would typically want to do. We're going to wait until the Lord speaks to us and tells us what to do, because it's going to be His intervention that helps us. We cannot do it on our own. We already know that. That atmosphere, that waiting on the Lord, that turning to Him and saying, we are powerless, we look to you, we don't know what to do, our eyes are on you, is the perfect atmosphere for the Lord to speak, and this time through a prophetic word. And so I think they were able to hear this word because they prepared their hearts, because they were still before the Lord, and they were choosing not to panic, but do the opposite, to trust. And here's this totally incredible word. Here's this vast army that is coming against them and wants to destroy them, wants to drive them out of the land. And the word is, don't worry about it. You won't have to fight. And so now at this point, in order to really take comfort in these words, you have to have a pretty good sense of assurance that God is faithful to what He's called you to do, and that this word that is being given is truly from the Lord, that you're not going to have to fight this battle. You just go and you take up positions and you just watch what God does on your behalf. And so that's what they did. And here's the battle response. Once they've heard this word from the Lord, in verses 18 and 19, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So their response to this prophetic word saying, don't worry about it, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, you will not have to fight this battle, the Lord will do it for you. Their response was praise, which was pretty amazing as well. And then number 5 is the battle rejoicing. Verses 20 to 30. Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Seir, Mount Seir, to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the 4th day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. And this is why it is called the Valley of Baraka, which means praise, to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah in Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for as God had given him rest on every side. Such an amazing story of fearless leadership, where the king brings peace and comfort to his nation by saying, we're not going to react in ways that are merely human. what a king would normally do when he heard that there was a vast army coming against them and it was already on his shores, but going the opposite way and choosing to bring his people into a place of recognition of the power and the might and the loving faithfulness of their God. And then this amazing story of, I can't imagine what was going on down in the valley, the total confusion. The guys just didn't know who they were fighting, and you actually end up fighting and killing off one another. And a little bit like me when I'm on the basketball court, within 2 minutes I forget which end is mine and who's on my team, and it's just a disaster. So that's why I don't play basketball to this day. But I can imagine the confusion down in the valley when these three groups of people were together and they were all started off in one accord. Then maybe it came up that there was some jealousy, and they really, one group wanted the victory over the other group, and they decided they were going to attack. And so anyway, the Lord set it up in such a way that Israel had nothing to do but stand and watch this amazing thing happen, and the total enemy army was defeated and killed. So all they saw in the valley were dead bodies. That's really an amazing thing. And in our day, I think somehow we need, as a people, to come back to this place of saying, this battle that everyone keeps talking about, these major issues, these hot buttons, these really difficult, thorny issues, in a great sense, I think this battle that people keep talking about and keep fomenting toward is really not ours, it's the Lord's. And so the way we live needs to be, I think, in 2017, where we are, it needs to be in full recognition of who God is, and that our life is His, and it's hidden with Him. And as we focus on Him, He gives wisdom and direction how to live, not just always clamoring to make our point, clamoring to win, clamoring to have victory over the enemy. You know, because I think sometimes we do tilt at windmills. I think we have issues that come up that people make sound like this is a matter of life and death, and if everybody doesn't rise up and everybody doesn't yell and scream and take up arms, we're going to be in total disaster. You know, I think there are a lot of windmills that we're tilting at. And as the people of God, I think in 2017, we really are in a place of saying, what is God saying? What is our voice as the body of Christ as we bring hope to a hurting world? How do we do that? Some of the events that are taking place in this country, and some of the causes that are being raised and they're at fever pitch at this point, I think they're every bit as alarming as finding out there's a vast army coming against you. And our goal, before we react in anger, as I mentioned in the email yesterday that went out, if you read that, I think if we've already gotten angry over the issues and some of the situations that have taken place, if we've already had hatred growing up in our hearts and a desire for revenge, I think we've already begun fighting against flesh and blood, which Paul says that's not where our battle is. And so I think we really find peace in hearing God say, the battle is not yours, but God's. And I think He'll give us wisdom as to how do we proceed. I think we need to promote love and unity, and as Keith was saying last week, to be recognizing that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. And so I think that's kind of where we need to go as people. And then I think it's amazing that we have this opportunity of coming to the table this morning, this communion table, this place of, this is where it all gets leveled out. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. We all are in need of salvation. We're all in need of rescuing. And God has done it. And He's reminding us again that it's His death, it's His blood that's been shed, as we sang this morning, this crimson flow of blood that brings us to this place of new life and adoption in Him. Away from all the stuff, and Horace was eloquently talking about the clutter that comes in our lives, and so many of these issues clutter our hearts, and we get so upset with this thing and this thing and this thing, and there are so many causes, and our hearts can just be in a turmoil. And sometimes our physical clutter is kind of illustrative of the clutter that's in our hearts, the stuff that makes us angry and the stuff that makes us pound the table and want to respond with emails and blog posts and whatever in capital letters and make them all in red just so everybody knows how really angry we truly are. But the battle is not ours, it's God's. And I think he's wise enough to give us wisdom. And so as we come this morning, the thing that unites us, the thing that says, this is where life truly happens. This is why we're here this morning. We come to the table and we have every reason to believe that the Lord fights for us. And he has an answer. He has an answer where we don't have an answer. He has a solution where we see none. And he always promotes peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Not allowed to talk about that till Christmas, but, you know, we can, spoiler alert, I guess, from Isaiah 9. We're allowed to say that. So let's come to the table this morning, grateful for what God has done, grateful for this new life that he has given us, remembering his death till he comes, because this is the reminder. This is where the center point, Jesus be the center, we sang this morning. Let's make him everything. Be the reason that I live. Not for resolving all these conflicts, resolving all these issues, answering everybody's angry post. Could Jesus be the reason that we live? Could we bring hope because we stand in a place of peace in the eye of the storm? I was going to try to explain the eye of the storm. I looked it up. I read the stuff. I couldn't understand it. So I thought, well, if I don't understand it, whatever I say to you is not going to make sense. But there's that peace in the midst of stuff going around us. We can stay at peace as Jehoshaphat did and as he led the nation to be in peace. So let's pray this morning as we prepare our hearts to come for communion. And as always, we are doing gluten-free. So if that's an issue for you, we've taken care of that. Father, we bless you this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that in the midst of swirling storms, physical hurricanes, but sometimes emotional and spiritual hurricanes that are going around and lots of voices clamoring for attention and clamoring for attention, clamoring for action, that we come to you and we are reminded again that life is found in you and you're the provision. You're the king of our hearts. You are the one. And so we find in you this promise. We find that life is found in you. So as we come this morning, could you help us to see what windmills maybe we've been encouraged to tilt at? Could you help us to see that you have an answer? It's not in adding more angry voices, but it's in promoting the shalom, this peace, this Prince of Peace who has called us and given us life. So we bless you for the rest we find in you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. your presence, Lord. These quiet moments, Father, in your presence, feeling your love upon us, sensing the presence of your Spirit here. In these moments, Father, we truly are far from the madding crowd. We desire to hear your voice. We desire to have you speak to us. Could our hearts be receptive, Father, to what you're speaking into our circumstances, into our situations? Would you give guidance and lead us, Father? So we praise you for what you are doing. Even the unseen things, so many unseen things that are evidence of your work in our hearts. So we thank you for that, Father.
Well, it's time to pray. John Wimber said, you know, everybody gets to play. I kind of say everybody gets to pray. So there's a couple of prayer requests. One is from Anna, and I think it's a very good one. It's prayer for a better school year and for my students I don't know yet. And, you know, who's ever a teacher, who's ever taught, I mean, I think, you know, laying hands on her and just praying words of encouragement and praying for the kids, because they are witnessing the same things we witness, because they're just on their cell phone or on the TV. So they're seeing things and they don't understand. And I believe Anna can bring that understanding of and hope and encouragement and love, because, you know, that's I think she knows that better than she does, that she has that in her. And Teresa brought up a few of her friends. I'll bring up the one that, you know, they're all important, but the one is a missionary friend. His name is Kevin, and it sounds like an exciting missionary. He's from Bike for God. Wow. As he starts a new journey, and who knows what that journey is going to, a new episode, as we always say in one chapter, a new chapter, and the journey that God has him on. So, but the other ones, you know, they're definitely prayer needs. A friend of her, a neighbor of hers named Ron, battling cancer. Another neighbor, or their friend Bobby, fighting cancer, surgery coming up. And another neighbor, Bruce, with health issues, unknown diagnosis. So, you know, gather together as a group with Teresa and pray healing. Pray something for this one neighbor, Bruce, that doesn't even know what's wrong, that they'll understand it in that way, that he can get whatever he needs for whatever treatment he needs. But yeah, let's gather around these guys and let's pray. And also, you know, I know she may not want me to mention this, but she mentioned this. I think we need to pray for Lisa. I really do. She shared something with us, and I'll let her share if she wants. But she really needs prayer, and you know, I can I share? Yeah, she shared with us that, you know, she was. It's almost like, you know, when you're in a desert and there's nothing. No water, no food, no nothing. It's almost that's what's going on in her life. She's just, you know, she's missing, you know, a family, a church family, or something that where she can connect. And it's affecting, you know, it's affecting her and affecting her husband and all that. And so we really need to pray that God would intervene, because you're all the way in, what's it, Wisconsin. You know, God, yeah, and you know, when she walked, like I said, when she walked in the doors, it was just like, whew, you know, she felt that. She felt that here, and she misses it, and you know, sometimes that encouraged me more than it probably helps her, because it encourages that people feel like, and David even brought that up, it encourages us to just continue to do what we do
and continue to minister and pray for one another, and we all get to play as we pray. I think you understand what I'm saying. So I think there's enough of us here to pray for all these needs, and we just need to come together again and finish off this service with a cry to our God. So, amen.